6 weeks as we've been walking in this series, as we've been listening to women preach, we've said text in any questions that you have. And so we receive some questions and we're here to answer them. And I say we because it's not just me. You guys hear from me a lot, but we have our beautiful Pastor Mandy here on stage joining us today. Can you guys give a round of applause for her? Yes, yes. And then this one, I'm going to let Pastor Melissa Brotherton actually speak on it, because she represents 17 districts here in our 17 states. Yeah, we're not the Hunger Games, but 17 states here in the Central District of the Four Square denomination, and so she has a bigger kind of purview of this question. So listen to women preach. We've been doing this series. You've heard all about it. You've heard our stories about it. But does this matter today? And is this really a big deal? Because this is Melissa Brotherton from Boulder, Colorado, but she represents 17 different states. And so why would this question even matter? Like, why would a church talking about this topic even matter this day and age?
Yeah, it's a good question. I think, especially if you are in a four-square church and you assume you're used to women being in ministry leadership, it's kind of like, why are we talking about this? It's not a big deal. This is normal, right? The problem is that even sometimes within churches where you think it's normal and allowed, there's still questions about it. There's still people that are like, well, I know that it happens, but I don't know if it's okay, or that you don't have your own theology, you know, on it. And that's important for us to be able to articulate our theology on all topics, right? To be able to understand what we believe and why we believe it, because if we don't, then we can easily get skewed by people who feel very persuasive or we think should know. But for us to have our own understanding of it is really good. But also, like Billy was saying, I do get an opportunity to meet with women who are leaders in multiple states of the U.S., and I hear their stories of heartbreak, of rejection, of accusation, of people that when they are, you know, preaching, stand up and walk out. I've had people stand up and walk out when I'm preaching. We've had, you know, there's just all these heartbreaking stories that happen. And so to be able to be aware of what the women who are serving in leadership at your church are also experiencing, that maybe they're not getting it from you, but they're getting this in the community or having experiences when they're not within their own church.
So I was in the eighth grade when I felt called into the ministry to be a pastor. And so I grew up in a four-square church, actually, as well. And so I always grew up thinking, yeah, everyone thinks women should be pastors. And it wasn't until recent years, and as I've gotten to know other denominations and other pastors, that I realized that a lot of people, or other denominations, do not believe in women pastors. And I'm like, what? And I remember, it was probably about a year ago, I went with Billy to a Southern Baptist church event here in town. And we walk in, and it's all men pastors, except for me. And then he chose to go and sit up in the front row to display his pastor wife. And I'm just joking. But I felt so uncomfortable, and almost like I was sitting there naked. Like, I could just feel, like, some of the scolding eyes staring at me, like, why is she in this room? And it was so uncomfortable. And so, I mean, that's just one little story, but I've heard so many women who've gone through situations just like that.
Yeah, my son works at Chick-fil-A, or he worked at Chick-fil-A before he was in college, and actually, while he was standing there doing the outside ordering and everything, you know, they just stand out there, and he starts having small talk with the lady, and they were starting to talk about where they go to church, and he goes, well, oh, I go to Innovation. And little did she know that who his parents were, because she goes, oh, I've heard about that church. They allow women to be pastors. We do. That is very true. And I mean, the first part of why are we doing this series? Really, like in July of every year, I pray and I fast and I sit down and I say, God, where are we going? Where are we headed? I've been making notes usually all year long in my phone from July to July. And so I pull out those notes and I say, all right, God, this is what you've spoken to me through devotions, through time in scripture, through books. And these are the things that have stood out. What do you want me to go for this next year? And I write out the series. This has never been I hope never will be almost like a reactive like preaching type thing. That's not who I am. That's not what I do. I try not to react out of. I say, God, you know the end from the beginning, and so you know what I need to say in 3 months. Let's get this down, because I'm nervous as all heck to get up in front of all these people and talk every week. And so I ask to be prepared plenty of times in advance. And so when he says stuff in July, we put it on the calendar and we go for it. Now. I didn't know. We started off the series, and then I like mic dropped and left, and that was great. I got to go to Nebraska. Nebraska's kind of fun. There's places that are fun over there, and I know we'll tell you places to go. But then on our way back, we stopped at a church in Iowa. Little did I know, as I walk in wearing my Listen to Women Preach, that the pastor had just gone through almost a church split because they had announced a woman pastor, and for the past 6 months had been battling even staff members that said, We're done, we're out of here. And I knew these staff members. They had been at the church 10, 15, 20 years. And instantly, I pictured some of our faces and families divided and people divided in a stance and friends getting ripped away from friends, all because we can't tackle some tough questions that the church has struggled with for years. And so I believe that we should be able to. We did this last October too, right? When we had all the like parties, right, blue, whatever, red, blue, all bowing down to Jesus 2024 sign. Anybody remember that? Yeah. Like we try to go there and we say, let's look at scripture and let's look at the totality of scripture and let it define our stance. Not our traditions, not what we've always known, not the different denominations that we've been a part of, but let's let scripture like be our mirror and tell us how we should stand on things. And so we've had a fun time doing that in this series. And then this is Q&A Sunday, where you guys have put in questions that Mandy will now
yes.
read.
All right, so let's move on to the next question. But what about 1 Timothy 2:12, where it says, Paul says, I do not permit. Do you think churches got this wrong for 2,000 years?
All you, Melissa.
So a couple of things before we even jump into this passage. First, when people ask me this question, I rarely answer it. Honestly, part of it is, what's the attitude or what's the stance behind the question? Are we wanting to have a conversation where we're actually like engaging with one another? Or is this an accusatory thing, right? So I always am careful, because I never want to preach at someone.
Amen.
That's not what we do. We're in community and relationship. So my hope is that with this question, it's actually like, well, actually, what about this? Because on the second thing, before I jump into this, I wrestled with this verse for a long time. In high school, I grew up in a Foursquare church, and in high school, I felt like God, you know, gave me a call to ministry. I began going to Bible college. And even when it came 4 years later, actually 10 years later, let's be honest, I had 4 kids, whatever, we'll move past that, my college career. But I still was like, I don't understand, because I deeply love the Word of God. And I am literal in how I encounter it. And so I didn't understand. God, is this real? Why? Paul says very clearly, and I'll read it to you in case you aren't familiar. So 1 Timothy 2:12 says, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. So what do you do with that? It's pretty black and white, right? Well, I also learned in Bible college that we have to look at context and we have to understand. So if you will be patient with me, I'm going to give you a very quick, short history lesson of what was happening in the story. So this is a letter that Paul, who was an apostle, is writing to Timothy, who's basically his intern, right? So he has left Timothy in the city of Ephesus to take over a church that Paul planted there years before. And he spent years in this city pastoring and planting this church. The context of this city, think like Las Vegas on steroids, okay? So this, the temple of the goddess Artemis is the biggest attraction in this city. It's dedicated to this goddess who's a warrior, who has like temple prostitutes, who it's all about women empowerment and women's strength. She's the goddess of fertility and childbirth, and it's all about women taking over violently. Okay, this is the context of the people that are now beginning to come to Paul's, to this church that Timothy is now leading. And Paul has had a lot of issues with this church. In fact, he ends up being imprisoned because people from Ephesus continue to follow him around as he's traveling, persecuting him and trying to get him in trouble, and they stir everyone up in Jerusalem, okay? So he's calling, he's writing to Timothy saying, hey, be careful, because this is the city that you're in right now, and this is the environment that's happening, and these are the people that are around. And you need to be mindful, because people are spreading false teaching about Christianity in the purpose of disrupting and dividing the church. They have bad motives for it. Now, the women are very susceptible to this because they don't receive the same training. They haven't had the same education. And I don't know about you, but when I first came to Christ, I didn't have any idea what was right or wrong. And so I'm going to believe people who are speaking with authority and power to me, right? And so he's saying women are very susceptible to this, the women in your church, because they don't have the experience to be able to gauge for themselves and discern what's right or wrong. And we're in this city where women empowerment in a violent way is very, like, it's an abuse of power. That word authority doesn't mean just be in charge. I don't let them be in charge. It says, I will not allow them to violently abuse men. Well, I think we can all agree that that's a good thing, right? So this verse is very contextualized to that moment and to that church and to what's happening there. And so that's when we look at it, we have to look and go, okay, what else does Paul do? And you guys have been exploring this, right? Of how did Paul, who were the women that Paul worked with and what happened? And we'll talk about that a little later. But
the part about the 2,000 years, I don't think it's the whole church has got it wrong. Obviously, there's many different expressions of church. But I think, and we could probably all agree on that the church got slavery wrong. Right? Segregation, the church got that wrong, right? Like we can look back at things that the church has gotten wrong, and even just access to Scripture, right? No, it's ours, and we're going to be the keepers of Scripture, but God corrected those churches over time. We're not the only church actually talking about this right now. It's come to find out there's been many discussions and many series that have been coming out, and I love how God confirms that. But it is something in the Western culture, because if you look in Africa, Latin America, and Asia, 60% of the pastors over the churches in those countries are women that are ordained to lead those churches, right? I mean, come on, church, we can't agree on, wait, is it pre-trib or is it post-trib, or what's this whole rapture thing about, right? Like I'm all about, Jack Hayford said it was pan-trib, it all pans out in the end. Like, God's in control of it all, and I don't know. That's above my pay grade, and I'm going to let him be in charge. I'm going to let him be God. Are we okay with letting God be God and us being us, and us saying, okay, what other things in Scripture can we figure out? What other things can we allow this Scripture to correct us? Because when Joel 2:28 says your sons and your daughters will prophesy, I believe that should be able to happen, and that we shouldn't silence half of the church. And so that's one of the reasons why we went into this series.
All right, the next question. I am okay with hearing women preach, but they are not called to pastor. I would love for someone to show me verses other than Paul and his preference saying that, because I don't see that other spots of the Bible. It talks about authority. There's different things, but when it talks about pastoring, Melissa, you are going to go into a little bit more on what about pastoring. So if you want to,
yeah, I mean, well, more. Yeah, the word pastor, the role of pastor that we have today is not actually necessarily found in the early church or in the Bible. It's our cultural context. It's how we view it, and the leadership, and like it's not we see people functioning as leaders in the church, in the early church, but the way we interpret and present pastor today is not necessarily what you find anywhere. And if it's the idea of having authority over a church or leading a church or having vision for a church or planting a church or financing a church or any of that, well, we definitely see women doing that in the Bible.
Yep. And I mean, that's one of the reasons, like I believe in authority, right? We're part of a denomination because we said we don't need to do this on our own. There's way too many pastors that end up in headlines on churches because they have no authority, that they have no accountability, that they're not financially responsible, that they're not turning in documents. And so we said we have to be that. We want to be that. To be, we're not above reproach. We are ones that have pastoral accountability. That's why we're part of Foursquare, not doing it on our own. There were people that wanted us to plant a church as an independent church or as a non-denominational church. And I liked the wording of Foursquare where it's an inner denomination. It doesn't matter who you are. Like, we can be a messed up mutt and we come together and it's all about Jesus. And that's where we'll keep it and where we'll focus.
Billy and I are both lead pastors and you're co-pastor, and we both have to turn in reports every month. And we have area pastors over us and regional pastors over us and district supervisors. And we have a lot of authority over us, and we're submitted to them mutually.
Mutually. Okay, this is the next question. Okay, Pastor Billy. Sorry. But doesn't every church that allows women pastors start to fly a rainbow flag outside their church?
Yeah, this is one of those stereotypes we find in media quite a bit. If you see, usually if there's some sort of liberal, like if there's a wedding happening, or, you know, I remember on Friends when I was watching that when I was young, and someone was getting married and they had a woman pastor and she had like a rainbow stole on and all of these things. And it's just kind of that stereotype that it's rebellious to be a woman in ministry leadership. So what's all the other rebellious things that we would have? And I would say that we are, again, my love for scripture is deep, and Foursquare is founded on scripture. And it's part of our belief system of that everything we believe is deeply backed by scripture. And so I understand the question because it's what's represented, but also it's not reality. So.
Yeah. I mean, I got this directly to my face many, many times. Nobody texted in from in this room that I know of, but we definitely got this question a lot, or I got this question a lot, because that's the trend that they've seen or seen in media. But my kind of, I guess, going back at that was that it was started by a woman. It's in our DNA, just like integration was, just like interdenominational, just like healing, just like the Holy Spirit, just like the full gospel. And so I usually ask, okay, what church was it and what denomination was it and why did they change? Because many times, even ourselves, like we'll change because there's pressure put on us, or you change something because, well, in order to be liked by these people or those people, in order for those people to show up at our church, and that could be the reason why plenty would change. But I would rather be a person that changes from revelation, not from people's persuasion. And so if there's a denomination that's changing because somebody else wants them to, well, I don't know if that's ever the reason to change. But if God has said this needs to change, and that's what I'm just asking us to say, even in our own thoughts and our own beliefs, is God saying to us that this needs to change in our hearts? Or are our hearts so hardened that, nope, we're not going to change. This is the way it's been taught to me, and this is the way I'm going to keep it. And I'm just going to believe this no matter what the Bible says. That's a really hard place to be in, no matter what the Bible says. I'm sorry that you feel that way.
Okay. Here's the last question. Why then did Paul not allow it?
All the time. It always really does. I don't know in your cases, but it always goes back to that. And I'm glad people are going back to Scripture, but they never use any of the other Scriptures. It's just, well then why does Paul? Why does Paul? Why does Paul? Why does Paul? Why does, and like let's have the conversation, just like you kind of said. Are you wanting to use it as a weapon, or are you wanting to actually have this conversation and look at the totality of Scripture? But I guess any other parts on why does Paul not?
I would just say he did. And if you actually look at Scripture and not just look at that one verse, but if you look at, read Acts, read Romans, read his epistles, look at who he's addressing, look at who he's engaging with. He worked for Priscilla and Aquila, and he ministered with, he founded the church in Ephesus with them. Promoted, look at Romans 16. It's a whole list of, there's a whole list of women in there. It's not just women, but there's men and women that he's greeting and he's encouraging. He talks about Mary, how she worked hard for, he talks about Junia. It might say Junius, but Junia is an apostle that was in prison with him. And he says she was outstanding among the apostles. He talks about Phoebe, who delivered the letter to the church in Rome. And if you deliver the letter, you're not just a mailman or a courier. You actually are then responsible for being the one to read it to the church and interpret what he's saying, because they spoke with Paul. And so we see it over and over in Scripture that Paul did tolerate, but he invited women in to minister alongside of him and to serve as leaders. He had deacons, he had all sorts of roles that women did. So he did.
I just want to add, just in case you didn't know, that Paul's not God. And the letters weren't written in red. It wasn't Jesus that spoke that. It was Paul. He's a human being.
As I think it was, I don't know if it was during that road trip or another road trip, as I was preparing and stuff for this, which, by the way, we kind of released a link. Same thing, you scan that QR code and text the word homework, and you'll get two pages of podcast, of video links, of college-level documents that you can go through and read and prepare yourself. Allow some things to get into that hard heart and maybe soften it, and be willing to let that happen. But as I was driving, listening to some of those things, I think I even woke Mandy up as one of the pastors was quoting and going through the 1 Timothy stuff. And I said, Mandy, if we strip all these scriptures away from context, which I never recommend doing, like the context is important, right? Because like some people have sideburns in here, not me, but but because of Leviticus, right? Like, oh, context, like make sure we know that. But if we strip that away, I said, could this simply be Paul's preference? And then as the nerd I am, I try to do some research. Because there's very clear evidence of Paul giving his preference plenty of times, right? Anybody remaining single in here? Because Paul said it's good to remain single? Unless you're burning with lust, right? You guys are burning with lust here at Innovation, right? Maybe. And so you got married, right? But what could this just simply be Paul's own preferences? Just like his preference about marriage and singleness. In 1 Corinthians 7:6, he says, I say this as a concession, not as a command, right? These are his words. These are the things that he prefers. 1 Corinthians 7:12, to the rest I say, I, not the Lord, right? 1 Corinthians 7:25, now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. And so Paul explicitly says, this isn't a direct divine command. This is my spirit-led judgment. And so Paul knows what's going on in this church. And he's trying to warn. I feel sorry for Timothy getting sent into that church, right? I've heard of pastors getting sent into some crazy situations, but that one is there at the top of the list of crazy. But when Paul believes he's teaching a binding command from God, he also He says so. In 1 Corinthians 14:37, he says, if anyone thinks they're a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge what I'm writing to you is the Lord's command. And so he's specifically saying, just like he did in 1 Thessalonians 4:2, you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. And so he very clearly says, you know, these instructions are for God. These are my preferences. I'm fine with remaining single, right? Like this is something that I am choosing. When Paul says, I do not permit, that's grammatically a very personal statement, right? He also grounds his reasoning in creation order, right? For Adam was formed first, like we see that, because scholars have long debated whether he's giving a local instruction for the cultural context of Ephesus, where false teaching, as she said, was among wealthy women and new converts was rampant, or giving a universal principle for all churches. And that's where, when it's universal, I say let's look at the totality of Scripture and see how God and Jesus moved. I love having Espy in here and talking about Mary being permitted to be at Jesus' feet and him allowing that to happen. That's why they were uneducated, because they weren't allowed to get that education. And so for even Jesus to step up and make that way possible. I believe that, yes, Paul sometimes shares his own Spirit-guided opinions rather than direct commands, and he tells us when he's doing that. And so paying attention to Scripture, continually reading Scripture, and then letting Scripture read us and read our hearts as well. Can you guys give a round of applause for my answer question answerers? Now, to be honest, we didn't get a ton of text messages like, this is my burning question. What we really got was more statements and more comments. More comments to Facebook posts, more comments sent in directly to our Facebook page, and not a lot of questions kind of from within our church body, but many statements. And that one is a little hard for me, because I'm a questioner. Oh, go ahead. Sorry, I'm gonna trip over myself and you. And it's been a part of me for a long time. So let's pretend for a moment that you guys are the basketball goal here in the center, right? And for those of you that, whether you played high school or college ball or whatever it may be, right, you'd get fouled. Anybody got fouled in here before? Okay, right? And you got to shoot two, right, Frank? Like, whether, or three if they really went after you, right? And so there were plenty of times that I got fouled. And for the longest time, I would be like Shaquille O'Neal, right? I'd get up there and I'd shoot and I'd miss it, which was crazy, because I had higher percentages shooting all around the court, but it was that center line. And I don't know if it was mental, physical, or what it was, or my eyes, or whatever. So I'd get up there, you know, you got your bounces, you got your spin, you got to get your fingers right in the right spot, you got to put that elbow in, not out. I was always guilty of that too. And you got to get that straight, and you got to go, right? And you got to release, and it's got to just swish right in. Well, that wasn't happening for me at the free throw line. But back here at the three-point line, I'm back here shooting high percentages, going and shooting here in the corner, and even shooting way over here by Ron, coming over here while he's trying to tune his guitar, messing them all up, right? And I'm shooting over here and draining them. And so I had this thought. You know, this line is pretty wide. What would happen if I scoot over here? What would happen if I scoot over here? And you know what? I went from about a 30% free throw shooter to between 73 and 76%. Because that whole line was my real estate, and I could go wherever I wanted. Didn't have to stay right there in the middle. That's what my junior high coach told me. My high school coach, there's one of them. I don't know if you guys have ever made somebody so mad that like that vein in their neck starts to bulge or the one in their head, like they just get there, right? And so I'd line up, bounce, bounce, bounce. And this would make my coach irate. He knew what I was doing. I'd start to scoot and he'd be, "Billy! Get back there! Billy!" Like, there were times that, you know, like the crowd's into it. They're trying to, waving all the things, trying to get you to miss. There were times that I could hear him louder than the crowd because I get up there and I go over here and I go to shoot. And he'd just be yelling and screaming, "Go! Stop it! Stop it! Stop it!" Now, when it went in, that usually made him quiet. Usually. And I wonder if that's what's happened to sometimes us. When we break away from tradition and